Have you ever been fired from a ministry? Or maybe in a ministry that just wasn't working for whatever reason? And then maybe you've wondered how you can bounce back from all that. On this episode of Student Ministry Connection, Kyle Isabelli shares about his experience and how God refined him through it and eventually began redeeming it. Welcome to Student Ministry Connection, a podcast for those who serve in student ministry but also want to connect with others and continue to grow as leaders and disciples. My name is Steve Cullum. I've been serving in student ministry since 1999, and I'm currently serving as a missionary with National Network of Youth Ministries, where I get to help personally encourage, professionally equip, and spiritually strengthen youth leaders for faithful and effective ministry with the next generation. I don't know about you, but I feel like everywhere I turn, I'm hearing about another youth pastor who has not been treated well, was let go unexpectedly, and wasn't being cared for properly. Maybe you're in that boat, or maybe you know someone else who fits that description. And if you've been fired, you might be wondering, what now? First of all, even though you might need some time to grieve and mourn, please do not give up. We need you. And secondly, I think today's guest can help. Kyle Isabelli is a lead pastor at Avenue Christian Church in the western suburbs of Chicago, and he recently published a book called Refined by the Fired, where he shares his experience of being fired from his role as a youth pastor. Today on the podcast, Kyle shares a bit of his story and what he learned through that entire process, and how ultimately he was refined through it. Before we get into that conversation with Kyle, I also wanted to let you know about something that you can be a part of. A group of youth pastor friends and I are doing a free book study with Alan Fadling's A Non-Anxious Life starting very soon on April 11th, 2024. If you missed when we had Alan on the podcast, please go back and check out episode 127. I'll put the link to sign up to this book club in the show notes. Again, it's free, and it's a great place to also connect with others in student ministry. And I also wanted to let you know about the sponsor of this episode. G-Shades is a youth ministry curriculum and teaching strategy focused on helping students see every life situation through the lens of the gospel. G-Shades has options to fit everyone with three plans to choose from. This curriculum gives you the resources that you need to do what you do better. Do you just need message outlines, a discussion guide, and a game? That's just over $200. Looking for a higher production value, including bumper videos, Instagram devotionals, and parent guides? That's just over $300. Or do you want an affordable, engaging video curriculum? G-Shades has you covered for just over $400. You will not find a youth ministry video curriculum at that price point anywhere else. There are lots of great curriculum options out there, but G-Shades is set apart because every lesson focuses so much on Jesus and how to see the world and life situations through the lens of the gospel. You can also learn more about the creator, Mike Haynes, on episodes 32, 55, and 93 of this podcast. So head over to gshades.org to download season 5 of G-Shades Youth Ministry Curriculum. And be sure to use the promo code CONNECTION at checkout to save $20 off your order. G-Shades, seeing life through the lens of the gospel. Thank you so much, G-Shades, for sponsoring this episode. You can find the link to G-Shades in the podcast show notes. I also want to take a moment to talk to you about the Orange Conference. It's one of my favorite conferences that I go to each year. The Orange Conference 2024 will be April 23rd through April 25th in Atlanta, Georgia. This is a three-day in-person and online event for kids ministry, youth ministry, and next-gen ministry leaders. You'll hear from main stage speakers like Kristen Ivey, John Acuff, Reggie Joyner, Joseph Sojourner, Leslie Mack, John Williams, Chinwe Williams, and so many more. And you'll also have the opportunity to choose from over 60 workshops on specific ministry ideas and concepts that you do not want to miss. So, if you want to join me at Orange Conference 2024, I've got a code to help you save 10% off your tickets. Just use OC24NNYM10, and you'll be able to save 10% off your Orange Conference tickets. You can find the link to register and the discount code in the podcast show notes. Well, Kyle, thank you so much for being on the podcast. I know we have a mutual connection of Dan Estevanek, and we've only chatted through email, and now I've read your book, so I feel like I know a little more about you. But for the sake of our listeners, I'd love to start with your testimony and how you met Jesus, how you started in ministry, and all that stuff.
Yeah, no, thanks again, Steve, for having me today. And yeah, I'm very grateful that I grew up in a home where, you know, both my mom and my dad, they loved Jesus. They followed him. They loved the church. So for myself and my older sister, we were always a part of a church community, a part of a church family. I grew up in the Chicagoland suburbs. And so I was just always a part of being involved in Awana or youth group or different things like that. So when I was in second grade, I made a decision to trust in Jesus as my savior. In third grade, publicly proclaim my faith through baptism. And it probably took several years after, really when I got into high school, that I would say my faith really became my own. Not that I wasn't a Christian, but just you take that step forward from your parents' faith to your own faith. That definitely happened when I was in high school. And that's really when things began to change in regards to what I thought like my future would be. You know, growing up, I think every kid grows up and they want to be a professional athlete or, you know, something like that. And it's just like, no, that's not going to be me. But so you begin to like, oh, I want to do what my dad does, or I want to do what this person does. And it was kind of in that high school season, those high school years, that I remember being at a summer camp where our youth pastor and other youth pastors and youth groups were there. And they talked about, you know, a calling to ministry and what that would look like. And at that point in my life, as a student, I was already like serving weekly in our kids ministry at church. My parents had served in kids ministry and taught Sunday school for years. So I just, you know, jumped in with them when I became old enough, and I just loved it, absolutely loved it. And so I felt like, okay, well, maybe this is something that I could do. And I remember going back home after that camp and talking to my parents about it, and saying like, I think I want to go into ministry. You know, all these youth pastors went to this college in Chicago called Moody Bible Institute, and they talked about how great it was. And so then they told me that, you know, they had been praying for me since I was really little. My dad had been praying that I'd be a leader someday. My mom had been praying that I'd be a pastor someday. So I didn't know that, but I was like, okay, well, I think your prayers are answered, because that's what I'm sensing too. And so yeah. Throughout high school, I just began to pursue that more and more and lead in different areas of the church besides just kids ministry, and applied to Moody, got into Moody. And then once I graduated from Moody, I got married to my high school sweetheart, Maria. And then we knew that we were going to be in ministry together. So I started as a youth pastor in the summer of 2011. We graduated college, got married, started our first ministry job all in the same summer. And yeah, I was in youth ministry for nearly 10 years before I became the senior pastor at the church I'm at now here in the suburbs of Chicago. So now I've been a senior pastor for 4 years, but been in ministry for about 15 years.
Man, that's so cool. Yeah, we have I don't know if you knew, but I also grew up in Illinois, and I went to school at Lincoln Christian, and so we had a little bit of a rivalry on the soccer team with Moody. Yes. So, you know, for a long time I was like, I don't know about Moody, but you know, it was a healthy rivalry. But now I've had several students that have gone there, so I've kind of had to, you know, change my opinion of the school.
Yeah. That's awesome. I love it.
No, they're great, and I love visiting the school and just seeing what they're producing in terms of the next generation of leaders. Yep. And so cool. Yep. That you had a good experience there too. And love hearing that your parents were hoping that for you and praying about it for you, but they never pushed it on you, which is kind of cool. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. The prayers from parents are very powerful, very, very powerful. So
that's awesome. So I know ministry started off well, everything was going well, and then 2017 happened. So things changed for you. And before we get into the details, I just wanted to say how much I appreciated your transparency in your book. Like, you really went into a lot of detail, which I think can really help others relate to your story. There's so many times when I was reading going, oh, wow, me too. Or I had other people in mind that I've talked to, other youth pastors, and I went, man, that's so similar to so-and-so's story as well. And so going into this detail, sharing so much and being so transparent, I think it's going to be it's almost kind of like a double-edged sword. It's really unfortunate that this is all too common, but also it's very comforting to know, oh, it's not just me.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yeah.
I would agree with that. And I think that's why, like, when I went through it, having that group of people that you could just talk to and process things with who have gone before you and have experienced what I experienced, I think that was so helpful. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have those people speaking into me and encouraging me and praying for me in the midst of it. So yeah, no, definitely. It's great that you felt that way and had those people in mind as you're reading the book as well.
Yeah. So of course I want people to read your book, but I thought it'd be cool to just give them a little bit of a teaser on the podcast today. So let's start at the beginning, and I'd love for you to share just as much as you feel comfortable today, how the firing went down, like how that all transpired.
Yeah. Yeah. So we were at a church. You know, I was the high school pastor at a church. I was about a year and a half in. A lot of staff turnover previously, different supervisors. I was on my third or fourth supervisor at that point. And, you know, church vision was kind of shifting, but, you know, we're a church that believes the Bible, believes in Jesus Christ. Like, we're going to make disciples. That's what we're focused on. But how to accomplish that began to kind of feel and look differently. And so we began to have conversations, like with my supervisor, the kind of the executive pastor of the church, and just kind of figuring out what's next in that regard. And I felt like they were kind of good conversations. There wasn't as much clarity at that point, but then towards the end of the school semester, so around, you know, end of March, beginning of April, I got pulled into his office with one of the campus pastors at our church as well. And they, you know, it was completely blindsided. And they just said, "Hey, Kyle, like, we think you're a good youth pastor. You're, you know, a good dude, but like, we just don't think you're a good fit here. And so at the end of the ministry year, by next month, we're going to ask you to leave." And that was it. And I was just completely shocked. You know, it seemed like things were going well. I'd been at a church previously. All the earthly metrics were up and to the right. And even here at this church, things were still moving in the right direction. And just felt like I had a lot of good relationships with people, volunteers, students, families. So it completely blindsided me. And so that really began this process of me just trying to make sense of, like, how could this happen in the church? What did I do? How did I fail? Am I even good at this? You know, am I going to live up to my parents' prayers? You know, all those different things. And I remember going home and talking with my wife, Maria, about it. And at that point, we had two kids under two. So Nora and Max now are in elementary school. But at that point, they were super young. And so it was like, I mean, I have like a couple months and I got to find a new job and I got to take care of the family. And so there's just a lot swirling around in my head. And so the next day I called my youth pastor growing up, who was super influential on me, because 10 years prior, he had been at church for 53 days. And they basically said the same thing, like, "Hey, this is not going to work out. Pack up your desk and leave."
Wow.
And like Chicago to California to take this job. And so now that he had to take his family back to Chicago, it was just, you know, a hard time. So I called him wanting just to vent and express my frustrations. And I wanted him to tell me, like, "Oh yeah, your boss is a jerk and an idiot. They don't know what they're thinking." Instead, like, he really challenged me, like, you know, and he always did challenge me, but he really challenged me out of love and said, "Hey, what's Jesus trying to teach you in this time? How does he want to grow your faith? How does he want you to become more like himself during this time? Your faith will grow." And as the title of the book, Refined by the Fired, he really believed that this would be a refining moment in my faith as I go through these fiery trials. And so I really took that to heart. And so I began just to journal, read God's word, pray. Every conversation or interaction I had over the course of the next few weeks, I just began to really process that and think about it. And so out of that just became kind of this guidebook for myself to get through what I was going through, because there wasn't really a lot of resources out there, any that I could find, about how to deal with, you know, getting fired by your church. You know, there's things for, like, well, if you had a moral failure, or, well, you know, you didn't live up to a 1 Timothy 3 standard, but like, not being a good fit, it just kind of threw me off. But as we were talking about before, it's very common. It's probably too common in church, and especially a lot of times in youth or kid ministry roles. And so I just began to do that for myself, But then in that season, I was like, man, this could be a resource for other people who have gone. And so then over the course of the next like 6 to 9 months, lots of different conversations were happening. Things kind of got weird at the end of my time there. But then really like a couple months after everything ended at my church, I landed at a new church, the one that I'm still at today as a senior pastor. And I took a role as a youth pastor there. And even in those first 3 to 6 months, the Lord was teaching me so much more and growing me. He was really showing me the logs in my own eye of pride and bitterness and resentment and anger that he was trying to chip away at. He was break. And it was really hard to stay in that refining process because I just wanted to with it. I didn't want to have to be so self-reflective. I just wanted to be able to move on and say, you know, they did everything wrong, I was right. And because a lot of those things that were harboring in my heart began to kind of come up in my new position in my new church. And it's like, oh, I need to put an end to that. You know, I need to really ask for forgiveness and allow the Holy Spirit to convict me and change me and shape me. So during that firing season, and then just the season after of starting in my new church, by the end of it, probably within 6 to 9 months, I had like a 50,000 word manuscript. And it just like came out on paper, you know, like I had been journaling with just, you know, paper and pen. And all of a sudden I was typing, things were coming together. And I was like, obviously, like, this is of the Lord. Like, I'm not wasn't a writer per se. I did undergrad and master's work. And I was like, I don't ever want to write a paper more than like 20 pages again, you know? And all of a sudden it was just like, bam, this is all on paper. And it like was succinct. It made sense. It was clear. And it just really was, this is how I got through everything I went. This is how I saw the Lord work in my heart, as well as how I saw the Lord show up in some amazing ways to just really show me his goodness and his love and his faithfulness to me in this season. So that's a somewhat edited version of it. I left out lots of different details, but that's kind of the gist of kind of how the book be and kind of how I navigated that season.
That's cool. Well, I love how, you were advised and encouraged to journal through this whole process. And I think a lot of us probably find ourselves in those kind of places where I'm not a writer, I don't want to write this down. But I know when times that I've been through, whether it be church hurt or any other kind of traumatic thing that I'm going through in my life, it's a good process to go through that of getting it out on paper or on the computer screen or whatever it is. What was that like for you? Was that a good like therapeutic kind of experience for you to just get that out?
Yeah, it was definitely healing for me. I think there's something about just seeing it before your eyes. Like sometimes we have those thoughts and I think they do come from the Holy Spirit, but when we actually put them pen to paper or fingers to keyboard, man, it becomes real. And it's like, okay, that is true. That is what the Holy Spirit, that's what you're saying to me in this moment. And I do need to take heed to that. I need to understand that, or I need to apply that, whatever it is. And so, yeah, there'd be many times I'd be writing and I go back and just like reread it. And I just start crying because it's like, wow, like I didn't realize it about myself, or I didn't realize how deep the pain was, or I didn't realize the log in my eye in this case, or whatever it was. And it just really humbled me time and time again. But it got me to a healthier place. It got me to a place of where I can lead people well. I can lead staff well. I can do and handle things differently than before. And even to the point of, you know, showing grace and forgiveness and pursuing reconciliation with my previous boss as well. You know, that was something that I think for two and a half years, the Lord just kept impressing on my heart, like, you got to reach out, you know, you got to live at peace with everyone as if it depends on you, you know, Romans chapter 12. And so you keep doing that and you keep self-reflecting, keep journaling, the Holy Spirit's going to keep putting stuff on your heart. And so but that was healing in and of itself too, to reconcile, to own up for where I fell short, for him to own up where he fell short, and just to be able to say, hey, like, we're not going to be best friends, but we need to be able to live at peace with each other. And that was so beneficial to be able to do that. I wish I wouldn't have taken 2.5 years to do it, but it was helpful to do it to help me to get to a place of where I'm at today.
That's so good. And awesome that you can actually get to that point. As I know a lot of people, like, for whatever reason, maybe they have tried and it's just, it's not working out, but that actually we're able to get to that point where, yeah, like you said, we're not best friends, but we can at least start to put this behind us.
Yeah.
And move on. So I know you said, you know, reaching out to your own youth pastor. So leaning on others for help, the process of journaling and all that stuff. Was there anything else that really stood out to you that really helped you through this process?
Yeah, I would say leaning into the church. You know, there were people on the front end at my previous church who, you know, wanted to get every single detail from me, and they wanted me just to kind of throw it all out there, mm-hmm. and they were ready to, you know, charge my boss's office with pitchforks, you know, and signs and all those different things. And I just felt like, you know what, I need to lean into what my role is here at the church right now. It's to shepherd you, it's to be a pastor. And so I need to do that. I need to be who God has called me to be in this moment to you, even though everything inside of me wants to just join you and like just tearing down the church and tearing down, you know, all these different things. And so understanding that concept was very helpful for me. Like I got to lean into the church. It's the bride of Christ. He gave up his life for her. Like I need to speak truthfully and honestly, but I don't need to just, you know, tear it down and burn it down and bash it all. Like that's not going to be helpful for anyone.
Yeah.
And so then through that process, those relationships with people, I think even became a little bit stronger, you know, and that was helpful because then I was caring for them, but they were caring for me and for my family in the season that we were at. And so that was such a blessing. And then moving on to the new church, it was very difficult to establish new relationships. You know, we didn't move from our home. We were still in the Chicagoland suburbs. Our previous church was 20 minutes northeast, and now our new church was, you know, 20 minutes northwest. Our new church was 15 minutes east of us. And so, like, we were in a different suburb, a different kind of community, even though we didn't move. So it was really hard to establish those new relationships. And so we just had to be intentional about, like, hey, we're going to come in open arms. We're going to love you. We're going to receive love from you. I think many times when you've been burned by churches, you bring some fear, you bring kind of that posture of, oh, I don't know what to say and how to say it and who's out to get me or who's not, you know, like who's on my side, who's not on my side. And it's like, we got to leave that behind. We got to really like come in as we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're flawed, we're broken, but we need each other. And so just jumping into relationships here and investing into people and allowing people to invest into us, especially because once we left that church and it got established at a new church, those previous relationships kind of ended, you know, like they had their own lives to go back to. And then they had their own ministries and own school activities and all these different things. And it's like, didn't have the capacity then to be in consistent community with them. Whereas now we were in consistent community with this new church. And so working through almost like a breakup, but working through that and being able to jump into new relationships in a healthy way without bringing a lot of that extra fear or anxiety or closed offness that we very much felt like we could easily go down that road because we were trying to protect ourselves. We didn't want to get hurt again. So
totally.
I think to me, that was so helpful. The people of God just lean into the church and what it stands for and believing the best in the people around us.
Mm, yeah, that's such a good reminder because I think, you know, when any of us go through something like that, it's really easy to just think, well, it's all bad. Mm. But there are still people of God that are true and you know, loving and all the things they should be. There are still churches out there that are, of course, not perfect, but that are better, doing better in some areas than others. But at the same time, man, yeah, to be skeptical is so real because you've been hurt.
Yeah.
And that's a real feeling. And so processing all that is huge. So you talk about one thing near the beginning of your book and you kind of hit on it in several different ways. And I think it's such a concept that I think a lot of us get. We probably even teach it to our students, but we also struggle with ourselves. You say that our identity should not be in our work. Why is this so hard for pastors?
Yeah, no, it's a good question, Steve. I think it's so hard for us because our identity is our faith in Christ. Like, our identity is in Christ Jesus. That is a very true biblical concept. And so when you're working in a church, your career and your identity a lot of times just blend together without even realizing it. And so your worth and your value is how you are as a pastor and how you live out that calling amongst the people within your church versus I'm just a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Like, I'm just a part of the family of God. And that's the baseline. That's where it starts. And that's it. And so what can easily happen is, especially for people who have been let go from ministry positions, it's like, well, if I'm not serving or leading in a church, then how do I connect with God? You know, I connect with God because I'm leading other people and people are affirming my gifts or my abilities or my teaching or whatever it is. And now it's like, I have no one doing that. So how do I connect to him? How do I grow my relationship with him? Like you said, we teach about this all the time and, you know, we tell people how to do this, but then it becomes so difficult because these things are so interwoven together. So for me, the Lord really brought that to heart right away. Like, no matter what comes from this, whether you get a job in ministry or you work at Starbucks or whatever afterwards, you're still my dearly beloved son. Like, I gave up my life for you. I would do it again. Like, there's no questions about my love and my grace and my mercy for you. Like, you can still utilize your gifts and still be a witness, still live on mission, still have purpose, still disciple your kids, still love your wife as Christ loved the church. Like, you can still do all these things in which it flows out of your identity in me. So it's hard. But it's something that the Lord really impressed on me right away. And that was, I think, got me to a really good place pretty quickly in that aspect, though there was obviously some other things I had to work on for quite some time. That got taken care of right away. And I think that really prepared me to be in a healthier place to enter into a new ministry position. And yeah, it's still something, you know, we struggle with today. Like, I mean, how many positions do you have where, like, your job title is like how people address you. You know, you have doctors and you have pastors. I don't know of too many others. I'm like, you know, I'm sure there probably are some, but like, there's just not that many, you know? So like, fortunately, it's just a cultural identity that many people place on you. And so comes with the territory. However, it's a good reminder that when that identity is stripped, it brings you back to what your true identity is, which is in Christ.
Yeah. Well, and it's so, I think, on top of identity, I mean, and you talk about this as well, but man, when we work at a church, all of a sudden, like, that, and that's taken away, like, that's not only, you know, part of our identity or who, what we've identified with, that's our community, our faith, you know, family, our, like, all these things are just taken away in that moment. It's not just a job. It's so many more things than that. And it affects our family and things too. I know your family was going through some tough things in that process too. So I'd love just like, if you don't mind, like how did that affect your wife and how was she, did she get proper care and support through that too? Because I know from my own experiences and other youth pastors I talk to, our spouses are sometimes forgotten about in this whole process, which is really unfortunate. So how did your wife process all this?
Yeah. I think at first she was very much a big champion supporter of just like who I am and my calling. And like, you're a good youth pastor. God has called you to this. He has called us to ministry. Like, we'll figure this out. But as you kind of alluded to, she was in a really difficult season, you know, having two kids under two. She just had a lot of physical issues, complications that came up with both labor and delivery for both kids in different ways. And so we were at a place where we were very dependent on people in our church. So when I wasn't home, someone needed to be there to help my wife out, take care of the kids, and just to be present and as she was recovering physically. And so thankfully, people still stepped up. People still loved and supported us. And that was really helpful for her. I think the difficulty was then coming into a new place and all of a sudden, like, those relationships that we had for quite some time, they started to fizzle out. And then she was still not fully physically recovered. So then to like, all right, church family, like, hey, we're the youth pastor and his wife, but like, we also need you guys to help us out right now because like, this is a really difficult season. And so we were kind of forced into those relationships. Mm. However, she was able to, I would say, quickly develop some good friendships just based on stage of life and different things like that, and season of life with different women in our church. And so that was really helpful. Was it still painful to not have those previous relationships as before? Absolutely was for her. Were there some of those fears and anxieties of like, oh no, like if Kyle comes home and he didn't have a great day because he had a maybe discouraging conversation with the supervisor, does her mind go to the worst case scenario? Yeah, just like mine did, you know? So we had to really fight against that together. And really, once again, just leaning to those relationships we were building. But, you know, long story, you know, looking back now, 7 years, like, man, those are some great relationships we still have. Some people have still loved on us. And I'm glad that we were kind of forced into those early relationships. And I know for my wife, it's been a tremendous blessing for her.
That's really good. That's so good. So I know along the way you had some different things that you were learning about yourself. And I think that's an important, wise approach. Anytime we go through something, we probably want to throw all the blame on the person that offended us. But I think it's wise for us to step back and maybe not take all the blame instead, but say, okay, what can I learn through this whole process? And I think that's part of being refined. So, okay, I know I wasn't perfect. Like, I can't control what they're going through, but I can control what I'm learning. So how did you come about that process? What was that experience like? And maybe a couple of things that you did learn throughout that.
Yeah. Yeah. Going back to that, you know, Matthew chapter 7, that I feel like that verse was really impressed on me. Like, hey, take the log out of your own eye before you see the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye. And I just kept going back to that. And I think over time, what I realized was there were probably some things where I really just had sawdust in my eye, and maybe my supervisor or the church, the leaders had a log. But even still, if you have sawdust in your eye, there's no way that you could help anyone, you know, remove a huge log or a huge stick from their own eye, you know? So like, you still have to take care of it, even if your log isn't as big as their log, or you just have sawdust in it. So like, that was really helpful. And I think many times we do this in the church, like, oh, my sin's not as bad as their sin, mm-hmm. or my issues aren't as bad as issues. And I mean, like, act like a Pharisee in that regard, like, oh, I'm more holy, I'm not as bad as they are. And it's like, no, when we look at the perfect standard of Christ and his holiness, like, none of us measure up. That's why we need his death and resurrection. That's why we need his grace daily. So that was very helpful and a good reminder consistently throughout. So I think the biggest thing that I really worked on was my pride. That came up time and time again. I like devote a whole chapter to talking about it, you know, of just, you know, when you become quote unquote successful in ministry, you begin to do things your own way. And instead of listening to feedback or listening to suggestions, even if they are just suggestions, a lot of times pride can get in the way and you're just like, well, I know what I'm doing. I've had success here. Just trust me in that, you know? So there was a humility that definitely needed to grow in me, especially now being at a place of the senior pastor where, like, you know, sometimes it's like what I say can go because I do have that authority, but like, is that the best way to lead? And I need to check my pride at the door in those conversations and things like that. So pride was a huge thing that the Lord really had to work on my heart and continues to, but especially in that season of, okay, I can be more receptive to feedback, or there are things I'm very passionate about, but there's some things I'm not as passionate about. They're just more preferences. So I can kind of take my supervisor's preference and try it his way and evaluate it. And it could be something that's better, you know? So it was definitely pride was the biggest thing that the Lord really brought to light in my heart, in my mind during that time.
That's cool. And I love how throughout the book, you give pointers and suggestions to leadership, to church leadership as well. And it's not just, you know, for the person that's going through this, it's okay. Now, maybe you're a leader who's reading this, trying to understand, or maybe you'll eventually be in a position of leadership. And here's some things to be aware of now. And I'm sure that's now playing into your role big time as a lead pastor as well.
Yep. Definitely. I feel like I have to go back to some of those lessons too. Like, wait a second, I wrote this and I'm not thinking this way right now. And so I think that to me is like really helped, like have empathy for my previous supervisor and have empathy for those that are in management positions. Like, it is very easy to go down that route of like, oh yeah, like I can just find someone who's going to work for me and do things my way. It's like, oh wow. That thought comes very quickly, and that's just our human flesh that comes into play there, sinful nature. Yeah. So definitely, I feel like I'm applying that style to my life as well. So
And to give people the benefit of the doubt sometimes too. And that's sometimes that's, you know, you don't want to go too far in that, but to realize, their role isn't that easy either. And they're having to make some difficult decisions, and sometimes they'll not make the right ones, but that position is difficult. And keeping that in mind as well.
Absolutely.
So I know you talk about as well near the end that this is not as far from over. You've still got the scars. And I think that's so important that you brought that up, because I think sometimes we wish for it to just be all over and I can move on. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to think about it anymore. And I'm able to just, you know, be in whatever next chapter there is. But there's still anger and triggers. And your pride that you talked about as well. Can you just unpack that a little more and how you're consistently continuing to, I guess, grow, even though those scars, they still remain, how you're processing all that?
Yeah, I think for me, the biggest thing is understanding that being fired from a church ultimately was triggering to some of the sin in my heart. You know, so like the anger or the pride or the bitterness, it can always be there. If you're not living in step with the Spirit, you know, as it says in Galatians 5, then you're going to be living in step with the flesh. You know, you're either doing one or the other. So those things are always within our hearts. There's always a battle going on. There's just different things that can bring those things to light. Obviously, church firing brings a lot more of those things, or just any type of traumatic or very difficult heart experience can bring more of those things to light. And so when I'm frustrated, say, for instance, with my kids, because they're not listening to me and I've told them to do something this way, you know, three different times, and they're being stubborn, not do it. A lot of times, you know, those feelings of not being in control or not being heard and being very exasperated about it, they start coming to the surface, and then your brain goes back to, you know, 2017 or goes back to this other time. And it's like, oh man, your body feels like it's in that moment again. Like I'm sitting there across from my boss talking about a disagreement about something and feeling like he's not listening, you know, whatever it is. Yeah. And it's crazy how our brains and our bodies are wired that way. And so in those moments, having the resolve to say, okay, God, like I sense this, I feel this, I need to disconnect that so I can be present with whatever situation I need to handle, you know, in that moment. So there still is an issue with my kids not obeying for something I've asked them to do. But for me to take my anger level from a 1 to a 7, you know, is just as sinful, just as wrong, you know. And a lot of times when you have those flashbacks, it gets to a 7. And so you have to make sure, okay, how do I keep this where it needs to be at? Yes, I'm exasperated they're not listening to me, but like this isn't, you know, threat level 9 at this point. Mm-hmm. And so that just being aware of that concept in a lot of different areas, especially now in a new church, you know, conversations that you have with, like conversations I have with my own supervisors or with elders, or conversations I have with my own staff, a lot of times those things can play back and it's like, oh, wait a second, we're in a different situation right now. Yeah. Different circumstances, different contexts. The feelings might bring up something I've experienced in the past, but that's not where we're at now. And so I can separate those two and be more level-headed about handling it in an appropriate and God-honoring way. So yeah, it continues on. You know, like you said, the scars don't go away, just like the scars didn't go away and won't go away on Jesus's hands and feet. And so, but that's okay. That's okay. Yeah. The scars are a reminder of God's redemption and God's faithfulness in the midst of something very difficult. So yeah, it's hard, but it's definitely worth it.
Yeah. And I think it's crazy whether it be this sort of a situation or so many other things in our life. We think we've moved on and all of a sudden something will trigger it. It just rears its ugly head again. And you're like, I thought I was beyond this. I thought I was. Yeah. So what maybe some encouragement to people who are trying to go on the other side of that? What are some ways that have helped you or things that have helped you to stay in that great kind of mindset, to identify those things properly and how to deal with those when they do rear their heads?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would say the first one, I think, is just seeking out consistent help. Within that season of being fired, there was a pastor who kind of got brought in to help mediate some of the conflict between me and my supervisor. And now he's retired, but does counseling. And I still meet with him twice a month, even to this day. And we just talk and process kind of everything that I've gone through and everything I'm doing now and everything I'm leading. And having that counselor or mentor, therapist, whatever it is, like, we all need that consistently. And so if that's where you're at and you're seeing some of the collateral damage coming into your new place of ministry or your family or whatever it is, it'd be helpful to see someone. And that's kind of what drew me to starting to see. I didn't start doing this until 2021 to start seeing this pastor a couple times a month, because anger kept spilling out into marriage, or it kept spilling out into my family life and raising my kids. And it was at that point where Maria was like, you need to go talk to someone, because like, there's some things you're still holding on to that you don't even realize. And I can't articulate it either, but like, you need to get help type of thing, yeah. You know? And it's like, oh, okay. Like, you're right. Like, I can feel that internally, but then when your spouse says it to you, you're like, okay, like, yeah. You're right in that regard. So I think that'd be the first thing. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing is, I kind of shared about that earlier, is you got to believe the best in the church. Mm-hmm. You got to believe, still wholeheartedly believe that at the local church, it's God's plan A for bringing the message of salvation to the world. And so you got to be all in on the church. It doesn't mean that you can't take seasons where you need to maybe step back, not be as involved, jump into a ministry position, whatever. Like, that's totally understandable, but you can't give up on the church. You can't give up on God's plan A of salvation for the world, and just believing the best and realizing that, yeah, there's people who are broken. They're sinful, just like me, just like you, just like all of us. And so that's going to be messy. It's not going to be perfect, but it's worthwhile to be invested in the mission of the church and to believe the best in the church.
Mm. Yeah, it's still worth it. Yeah. So I want people to read your book for sure and get into all the details of the story that you aren't able to cover today. There's so much there that I think so many people can relate to. But before we wrap up, I just want to give you the chance to just speak to the heart of our listeners. Maybe there's people that are listening who have gone through something very similar as us or you, and maybe they're going through it right now. And so like, they're struggling, they're hurting, they're looking for some hope. What would you say to them?
Yeah. Jesus isn't surprised by what you're going through, and he's right there with you in the midst of it. You know, he wants to grow you. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you more like himself. And so if you have that perspective as you go through it, it'll make a world of a difference to work through and process the pain and the frustration, discouragement, and the identity crisis and everything else, to know that, you know, Jesus is with you in the midst of this, and he's going to redeem this. He is going to make something new and beautiful out of the mess and the hard that you're going through. So if that's where you're at, believe it. Believe that truth wholeheartedly, that he's with you and he's going to do something amazing through it all. I don't know what that's going to look like. Don't know how that shapes out. I don't know the time frame of what that's going to be, but he has always been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. So having that perspective as you go through it, I think it's just so vital as someone goes through what, you know, a firing or a being forced to resign season of ministry.
Mm, that's so good. So good. Kyle, it's been great to have you on the podcast today and allow our listeners to connect with you. So where can people find you online and get your book?
Awesome. Yeah, no, thanks, Steve. Again, I appreciate you having me and just love the conversation. Love being able to talk about this stuff. So you can find my book, Refined by the Fired, on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, anywhere you get your books at. as well. You can find me, my website, kyleisabelli.com. It's ISABELLI.com. I'm also on Instagram, Facebook, LinkedIn. Would love to just connect and talk, and even a good old-fashioned email. I'm good with that too. So any way contacting that way, love just to connect with people and help them and encourage them and pray for them no matter what they're going through in their season of ministry.
Right. Thank you so much again, Kyle, for being on and for all the good work that you're doing. My wife and I have been talking a lot about redemption lately, and I know that God is redeeming your experience and your story to serve his kingdom. So thank you so much for your book, for being so transparent, but also be for your encouragement and your wisdom. And just pray that God would bless your ministry.
Cool. Thank you, Steve. Appreciate it, man.
I really hope this episode was able to help some of you who've gone through something similar, or maybe you're currently going through it, or maybe you know someone else who is. If that's the case, I'd encourage you to share this with them and maybe even read and discuss Kyle's book together. And if we can do anything else, please, please reach out. I know it's incredibly difficult to go through a firing or a departure. It's one of the hardest things to go through, and we want to be there for you. The biggest encouragement I have for you is to please do not walk through this alone. You might feel alone, but know that God is still there. I'm here for you, and there are so many others who are also here for you. And if you need some help connecting with a ministry coach, a mentor, or a local network, please, again, reach out. I know Kyle would also love to help. Look for all the contact info in the show notes or at studentministryconnection.com. And if you'd like to support my ministry with National Network of Youth Ministries, please follow the link in the show notes where you can sign up for our prayer partnership team and also our financial partnership team. I want to extend a huge thanks to all those who have already partnered with me. And if you're interested in joining my team, please follow that link in the show notes or reach out to me. I would love to talk to you more about how you can partner with this ministry. And before we go, I also want to thank G Shades for sponsoring this episode. Check out their website at gshades.org and use the promo code CONNECTION to save $20 off your order. And while you're over there, be sure to check out their blog and also the book from G Shades founder, Mike Haynes. Also, another reminder that if you want to join me at the Orange Conference 2024 and save 10% off your tickets, just use the promo code OC24NNYM10 and you'll save 10% off your Orange Conference tickets. We've got lots of great episodes lined up very, very soon. We'll be talking about how to bridge the gap between kids ministry and middle school ministry, especially as those incoming middle schoolers get ready to enter your ministry. We're also going to be talking about AI and highlighting some amazing outreach ministries and so much more. So be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcast app or on YouTube so you do not miss it. Until next time, be sure to stay connected and may God bless your ministry.